Welcome to this divine service. I wasn't expecting a lot of people today because it's cold. My wife is still sick, got the flu, actually a very bad dry cough. So the flu is around now, and somehow we have to protect ourselves. But this study that I'm going to do today has been prepared more than 1 month. So I asked God to help me through it. And also welcome Joanna and Anna.
Emily.
Sorry, the hearing sometimes change the sound of it, you know. But anyway, we get there somehow. So, okay, let us, before we start, bow our heads for a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with our prayers to thank you for this congregation. And we pray that also give us the attentive ears for what is going to present before the congregation through your words, the Holy Scriptures, and also the Spirit of Prophecy, that we might learn from them and make some decisions also, we pray. So be with me, let the Holy Spirit guide me continually, that I do the right thing by you and by the congregation also. And thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our study today is the professed church of God and the true church of God. How we can tell the difference from that? The Jewish nation professed to be God's people. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for the first coming of Christ. But when he came and lived amongst them, they rejected him as the Son of God. They despised him, and at the end, they crucified him. And after all this, they still profess, they claimed that they are still God's privileged people. They professed that they are the church of God. Meaning the church of God is the people itself. Themselves. There is no church if there is no people. So the church represents people. So what is the difference between the professed church and the true church of God? The first group are believers, but only by profession and not conviction. They profess only with their mouth, but their heart is far away from God. They please themselves and not God. Ezekiel, in his 33 chapter, verse 31, expressed the condition of the people with God. And it says, in verse 31, "So they came to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." And also the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, pointed out that there will be special characteristic of those who live just before Christ's second coming. And he says, "In the last days, perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, without self-control, blasphemers, despisers of good, lovers of money, that they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. having a form of godliness, the knowledge of and the truth in the law of God, a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That was the words of Paul. So the coming of Christ will take place in the darkest period of this earth's history. The days of Noah and Lot picture the condition of the world just before the coming of the Son of God. The battle between Satan and Christ is still going on. And it is the same Satan that led the Jewish nation into corruption, to be a harlot, and led them into destruction. I want you to listen carefully. Satan didn't lead God's pure church into destruction. The pure church remained pure since God established it in the Garden of Eden. And throughout the ages, he always had a pure church, meaning pure people. Elijah taught that he was the only worshipper of the true God, especially when he was at Mount Carmel. But God answered him and said to him, I have 7,000 people that never knelt to Baal, to the false God. So who, which church was led into destruction? The Jewish church, the prophet church, was led by Satan in their own destruction. From Selected Messages, Book 2, page 111. Satan is working that the history of the Jewish nation may be repeated in the experience of those who claim to believe present truth. Satan knew just how to take these men in his net and deceive them and destroy them. The Jewish church rejected the message and also rejected Christ, because he didn't come according to their expectation. They turned away from him. They thought that he's coming as a king, worldly king, to free them from the Romans, the bondage of the Romans. But it didn't happen that way. Jesus came on this earth to save people, the soul, not in the same time in physical, but mainly he came to save souls. And also, before Pilate, the Jews pronounced their own judgment, Matthew 27:25, and all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And how much, brothers and sisters, the great judgment came upon them and on their children. And its fulfillment became to an effect in 70 AD. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 and 38, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Verse 38, behold, your house is left to you desolate. So which house is left unto them desolate? Jesus said, your house, your temple, Solomon temple, as they named it, and not God, was left unto them desolate, the Jewish temple. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. Verse 2. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." From Desire of Ages, pages 627 to 636. It's impossible to read them all, but give the essential verses to you. The disciples called his attention, Jesus' attention, at the temple of its strength and beauty and its glory, the splendor of it that was the beauty of the world. Jesus wasn't interested in the temple's glory, but his Father's glory that his Father never received from the professed people. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said to them, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Slowly and regretful, remember we are on still Desire of Ages, page 227. So, slowly and regretful, Christ left forever the boundary of the temple. He left forever. Jesus never returned to the temple till they crucified him. Matthew chapter 24 has twofold meaning. I'm not giving you any, but has twofold meaning. A, the destruction of Jerusalem, and B, pointed to the very last closing days of this world history. And this prophecy was prophesied for God's people of Israel, also the spiritual Israel. Matthew 24 now, verse 15 and 16. Jesus said unto them, "When you see the standard of the Romans be set up in the holy ground, without delay make an escape, lest you be in the general destruction." Jesus told his disciples that when they see the sign, the flag, the banner, the emblem of the Romans in the holy place, without delay make an escape, lest you be in the general destruction. Jesus warned his followers, his true church, to separate completely from this structure, that when the time comes to make an escape without any delay. And what I mean by using the word structure is the man's made organization, the system, the framework of the doctrines which were the tradition of the Jewish nation. In Mark chapter 7, verse 9, Mark chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus said to them, unto them, "All too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your tradition." Verse 13, "Making the word of God with none effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." This is from Great Controversy, page 33. 3 years before the utter destruction of Jerusalem, Cestius unexpectedly withdrew from the city of Jerusalem in October 67 AD. God's people made an escape. That was the sign given, warning by Jesus for the waiting Christians without delay to flee from the city to a safer place. And they found refuge in the city of Pella, in the land of Perea, beyond Jordan. The ones that they didn't make an escape, but remained in the city, thousands upon thousands had perished, and the blood flowed down the temple steps like water. Above the sound of the battle were heard voices shouting, "Inkabat, Inkabat, the glory of God is departed." Titus decided to take the temple by storm. He determined how that, if possible, the temple should be saved from the utter destruction. But his commands were disregarded. And in the struggle, a soldier thrust a lighted torch between the hinge of the door, and in an instant, the chamber about the holy place, the holy house, were in a blaze. The lofty, massive structures that had crowned Mount Moriah were in flames. All in vain were the efforts of Titus to save the temple. He commanded the soldiers to quench the flames, but his words were unheeded. And because why? One greater than Titus had declared that there will be not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Warnings are given to us of the last days. And with some believers take the word of God of less importance to suit their lifestyle, to live the way they wanted to live, ignoring all the warnings in the word of God and the counsel, and are selective in what they do in directions. Brothers and sisters, God will not be mocked. There is no if and but in the word of God. No compromising. We can't compromise. We should accept the word of God the way it is given to us, rather than that is coming from the devil. Testimony to Churches, Volume 4, page 167. The desolation of Jerusalem stands as a solemn warning before the eyes of modern Israel, that the correction given through his chosen instruments cannot be disregarded with impunity. The word impunity means freedom of punishment. So if we disregard the warnings of God through his chosen instruments, if we disregard it, there will be punishment. And this punishment, it will be for sure. Because that's why Jesus gave us warnings through the Holy Scriptures to follow them and not to disregard them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Matthew 5, verse 18, surely the word of God will be fulfilled to every letter. And Jesus said unto them, assuredly I say to you, till heavens and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law that all is fulfilled. From Selected Messages, Book 2, page 390. The Lord has declared the history of the past, that means of the Jewish nation, shall be rehearsed as we enter upon the closing work. Every truth that has given for the last days should be proclaimed to the world. Every pillar that he has established is to be strengthened. We cannot now step of foundation that God has established. We cannot now enter into any new organization, for this work means apostasy from the truth. Also from spirits of prophecy, not testimony to the churches, spirits of prophecy. Volume 4, page 357. Actually, start from 54. If we turn from the testimony of God's word and accept false doctrine because of our fathers taught them, we fall under condemnation pronounced upon Babylon. We are drinking the wine of her abomination, the wrong doctrines. Okay? I mean, this is not my words. It's the spirits of prophecy. We have to remember what happened to them is for what? Our admonition. From Christ Object Lesson, page 283. There are two classes in the world today, and only two classes will be recognized in the day of judgment: those who violate God's law and those who obey it. Christ gives the test by which to prove our loyalty and disloyalty to him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that is our loyalty to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are in perilous time. Do not let anyone to violate your conscience to suit their own purposes with their technicality in such a way to put you down in your Christian walk. With fanciful words, they call white is white, is black, and black is white. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, as the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay, so we know that there is men ready to deceive others, and the instigator is Satan himself. From Testimony, Volume 4, page 18. I'm giving you what is the prophet church and the true church of God. Testimony, Volume 4, page 18. A profession of Christ is not enough to enable ones to stand the test of the day of judgment. There should be a perfect trust in God. A childlike depends upon his promise and an entire consecration to him. So, to profess only, we are not enabled to stand the test of the day of judgment. Also from Testimony, Volume 1, page 504. Profession alone is nothing. Names are registered upon the church books upon earth, but not in the books of life. Okay? If we are registered in the books of the church, but God, if we're not doing the will of God, we are not registered in the books of life. Just only to profess to be a Seventh-day Adventist means nothing to God. Their names are not listed in the books of heaven. God is off after the true conviction among his people. That's what God after. The conviction. And not by mouth. Worshipping him by mouth, but the heart is far away from him. When I was 13 years of age, Pope Pius XII passed away. Pope Picelli. And his successor was Giuseppe Roncalli. As Pope John 23rd, that was his name, Giuseppe Roncalli. And if you follow the history of the Roman Church up to the death of Pope Pius XII, you will find that no pope has left Rome, the country of Italy. No one up to then, no pope left Rome. But when Pope John 23rd was elected, he started to visit other Protestant countries, and the economical movement started taking place, and Pope John 23rd declared that other churches are not coming to us, but we must go to them. Revelation 17 verse 5. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. During the ages, this church of Revelation 17 verse 5, through the Holy Scriptures and its history, she is identified as mother with her daughters, with her children, as religious power, that once these daughters, these children, were under her submission and her authority. Brothers and sisters, this mother never sleeps. And the Word of God made us aware of this great power, that at the end of time, this power will nearly dominate, if possible, every soul, and also, if possible, the very elect of God be deceived. Revelation 13, verse 16-17, He that causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And this time it will come. And that's guaranteed that it will come. Because God said so in his word. From Great Controversy, page 382, and also there is selected verses. You can read from 382 to 386. It was by departure from the Lord, the alliance, and alliance with the heathens, that the Jewish church became a harlot, and Rome, corrupting herself in like manner by seeking the support of the worldly powers, receives a like condemnation. Babylon is said to be the mother of harlot by her daughters, must be symbolized churches that cling to her doctrines and traditions, and follow her example of sacrificing the truth and the disapproval of God in order to form an unlawful alliance with the world. The message of Revelation 14 announced the fall of Babylon must apply to religious bodies that were once and have become corrupt. In the 18th chapter of Revelation, verse 4, the people of God are called upon to come out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. According to this scriptures, many of God's people must still be in Babylon. They are still there. God is calling them, is calling his people to come out of Babylon. Brothers and sisters, God entrusted with us to give this message, the third angel's message, to call the people out of Babylon. He gave us that message, this message. We have to do it. It is our duty to give it to the world. We are the only people, chosen people by God, with such a message of salvation. I was one of them to be called out of Babylon. So I know really what I'm talking about. I was there. My wife being called out too. And now we try to call our families. We tactfully tell them to come out. Our children, our grandchildren, all our relatives on each side, my family and my side, we come from a big family, both of us. And we make hundreds of us. Not just 10 or 20, hundreds of us. And we tell them to come out and receive the message before it's too late for them. This is our commission to do that, to tell them. We are a special people with a special message to be delivered. We have to do that. This message has to go through for the end to come. And if we fail to give this message, God will give it to someone else. We are the chosen people, the chosen generation. The council is that the great controversy also should be in the hands of everyone like the leaves of autumn. And we are looking into that. A lot of great controversy will be in the hands of many. We have a sign that is given to us by God himself. Ezekiel chapter 20 verse 20. Hallow my Sabbath, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And brothers and sisters, that's why Satan is angry with us. Because we carry the banner with the sign of the Sabbath, and not the banner, another banner. Revelation 12 verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And why Satan is angry with us? Because we are, by right, the commandments keepers. And at the end, that's what it will be with those two classes. The ones that reject the message, or the commandments keepers that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Satan knows that with this church he has no ground. He knows it. This church is the remnant of her seed. He knows that the church is going through. The commandments keepers is going through, will go through. Satan knows that God has a people that are pure, that God must have pure people to represent his pure church. God must prove to Satan that it is possible that they can keep the law and do not sin. God must prove to Satan that there is such people that they do not sin. The law of God have to be vindicated to prove to be right and just. So what was the origin of the great apostasy in God's church? How did the church of God first depart from the simplicity of the gospel? By conforming to the practice of paganism. At the same time, practice Christianism. Meet halfway with paganism and live a worldly life. At the same time, live a Christian life. Which one you want to take? And that's how I used to live too. Before I surrendered to God. Before God called me out of Babylon. And when I say this, the blood, I thrilled in my body that I was one of them to surrender to the message of God. Come out of here, my people. I was there, and I know what the above verses means to me. To meet halfway with Christianity and paganism. From early writing, page 96. Truth is straight, plain, clear, and stand out boldly in its own defenses. But it is not so with error. Can you understand? So the truth is straight. There is no doubt about it. And stand clear, plain clear. And stand out boldly in its own defenses. But it is not so with error. So what makes an apostate church? Makes an apostate church the truth mixed with error. Error cannot support itself, stand alone. Error draws its life from the truth, nourishes from the truth. You can't find any organization, any church, just error, but you find it mixed the truth. The same thing I was too. Living as a Christian, and at the same time, pagan. When I used to worship Mary, and I knelt down to Mary, to a stone. And then I used to say, oh, heathens, they don't believe in God, you know. Oh, they worship God. But it didn't click till the message came to me that I was any better than those people. I was the same as pagan like them. From Review and Herald, page 135-37. It is impossible for anyone to unite with those who are impure and still remain pure. God and Christ and the heavenly host would have men know that if he unites with impurity, he will become impure. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteous with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with the darkness? And what agreement has with Belial, false god? Or what part has he that believe with unbeliever? Signs of the Times, Volume 1, page 209, actually from 207. Our safe course is to condemn what God condemned and cherish what he cherishes. When God withdrew finally from the Jewish nation, the priest and the people knew it not, though under the control of Satan, by most malignant passion, hatred, they regarded themselves as the people of God. The destruction of the temple determined completely their destination. Christ's object lesson, page 304 and 305. When Christ came to presenting the nation the claim of God, the priests and elders denied his right to interpose. They interfered to come between them and the people. They would not accept his rebukes and warning. They set themselves to turn the people against him and to compass his destruction. A nation's sin and a nation ruin were due to religious leaders. Always fall back to the leaders. God always holds the leaders responsible for the conduct of his church. And you know that. If the head is sick, the body will be sick. The whole body will be sick. And it's a burden for me. Christ object lesson 291, 292. The guilt of these leaders in Israel was not like the guilt of the ordinary sinner. These men stood under the most obligation to God. They had pledged themselves to teach a thus said the Lord. Thus said the Lord. And when it is, thus said the Lord, God will look after everything. All the work is complete. Better, even with us, we don't make any pledge with God than to ignore it. There will be a great judgment. From series B2, series B2, pages 13 and 14, July 24, 1904. Should we keep silent? Let not those who have the truth as it is in Jesus to give sanction, permit, even by their silence, to the work of the mystery of iniquity. Let them never cease to sound the note of alarm. Brothers and sisters, once again, it is our message. This message has to go through one way or another. God will use someone else if we don't do it. We don't be afraid. If there is any consequences, God will look after them, because he has promised the message has to go through. From Desire of Ages, page 152. We should never give sanction, permit to sin by our words or our deeds or our silence or our presence. If we are someone where error is preached, by our presence approve the wrong, what is preached. We should never keep silent when error is preached, but we should defend the truth and the purity of the gospel from early writings. Page 50. Early writings, page 50. Pardon me. The mighty shaking has commenced and will go on. And all will be shaken out who are not willing to take a bold and unyielded stand for the truth and sacrifice for God and His cause. Can you understand that? We have to be bold. If we not, we be shaking out. It's not my words. If we not be bold, we be shaking out, not willing to take a bold and unyielded stand for the truth and sacrifice for God and His cause. We have to be like Elijah. You know how Elijah was? He was bold. Elijah was bold as anything in his work. Also, well, at Mount Carmel, what did he do? He laughed with the false prophets. Come on. Speak louder, pray louder. Maybe he is asleep, wake him up. He was bold. And also, how about John the Baptist? He laid the axe to the roots. He was another bold one for God. And that's how we should be. That was from early writing, page 50. Those who are not bold enough and not willing to take unyielded stand for the truth will be shaken out. From First Selected Messages, pages 121 to 128. And I encourage you to read these pages, First Selected Messages, 121 to 128. Are we hoping to see the whole church revived? That will never come. We must enter upon the work individually. But the Spirit of Prophecy gave us the counsel what is involved in the revival and reformation. We cannot have revival without reformation. First, we have to reform ourselves no matter what we do. It will have not great effect. First is the reformation with ourselves, then is the revival will follow. Both needed. And reading on from First Selected Messages, page 128. Revival and reformation must take place under the administration of the Holy Spirit. Is the renewal of the whole of spiritual life, a quickening of the power of mind and the heart, and heart a resurrection from spiritual death. We need to reform ourselves as the apostles reformed themselves. Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit to give you the power. They locked themselves behind doors waiting for the Holy Spirit to give him that power. They were connected with each other. Full connection. If we're connected with each other, we are connected with God too. Because there is the unity in one. And it's a burden for me. We have to be connected with one another. Okay. Now, why I'm telling you this, I mean, it was very hard. It's very hard for me to just give this message. But I have to slip some of the wording here. I'm not straight enough in some ways. Anyway, that's why I'm giving you what I should giving you in the same time, because I don't want God in the time of judgment to say, Paul, why did you tell them? Why did you point it out the truth? Depart from me. I don't want to hear that. So it's my responsibility to tell you what I know. Address what it should be addressed. But I have to leave part of it out too. Testimony to Churches, Volume 3, page 267. Sorry. The love for purity and the honor and glory of God is such that they have so clear those people that sigh and cry. They have so clear a view of the extending sinfulness of sin, that they are represented as being in agony, even sighing and crying. Extremely mental and physical distress in agony, like we have sometimes experienced with some brethren. The distress they go through to point out the truth, sighing and crying for the wrongdoings of the church. And we must understand that. Brothers and sisters, you gave me this office through the will of God, no doubt about it, to be your servant. And you are expecting from me to do the right things by God and by His church, by you. I am a person with a sensitive conscience, and I do not let any wrong concerning God's church, let it pass under my nose, shovel it under the carpet, and I don't do anything about it. I'm not that way. One way or another, I get my point in. Maybe it takes a bit of time, but by God's grace, get there. Yes, so I don't shovel anything under the carpet because I will stumble on it. And I know that. I do understand and realize how much undone I am. And I know if I glory in myself, it will be laid. This glory will be laid in the dust. But one thing I know, that God used me to give you such message as a mouthpiece for Him, for His glory. To warn, to make aware, and make sure where the building is cracking to be repaired. Where there is an error to be confronted. I am not trying to tear down the building of God, but to sustain it and repair it. Forgive me if I offended anyone with my own words. I do apologize. But if someone got offended when I quoted the scriptures, verses, the word of God, I do not apologize for that, because the offense was not made by me, but by the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And the Word of God never apologizes to no one, because it's correct, 100% correct. And to verify this, I quote from Evangelism, page 370. It was impossible for the apostles to reprove wrong without some who claimed to believe the truth becoming offended. And the Word of God is an offense, a stumbling block to many. And with a sincere heart, my prayers are for every one of you, because God measures every one of us equally, that by God's grace to be there at the resurrection of the living, to be there that we can share the kingdom of heaven throughout eternity. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the message that you have given us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we do your will, always your will, that we can be entitled for the kingdom of heaven that you have promised us. We pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this congregation, and we pray now that the blessed be upon them. Help them, Heavenly Father, to search for you diligently, that also that they can share your message with others. That is our message, our giving message to us. We thank you for being so kind to us and merciful to us too. We thank you. And now we ask for your traveling mercies for those that they're going to travel, that they get to their destination safely. We thank you, Heavenly Father. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.